Take your Bibles now. You do have your Bible with you, I hope. It is the textbook. Luke chapter 16, if you'd turn there, please. We're going to read a very familiar passage of Scripture. I'm going to preach a series of messages on life in the afterlife. Life in the afterlife. What is it like? Life in the afterlife. Today's message I've entitled, Where Are the Dead Now? Where are those that have passed away? Where are they now? Luke chapter 16, beginning with verse 19. You follow along as I read. Very familiar passage, no doubt, but let's reread it. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. Now verse 21. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Where's that? The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, and now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us. That would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, they have the preachers, the scriptures. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now, we're going to deal with some of the out-of-body experiences. You hear a lot about people who say they have died and come back to life, and they see a white light. And the very peaceful personages, and they have a lot of them have different ways of describing that. We'll deal with in this about talking to the dead and astral travel and some of what Satanists are doing and why they're able to do that, and the soul travel that is a realistic thing that takes place even today. I remember the first time, I guess, that I really had to come to grips. Totally to grips with this question of where is a loved one was when my brother got killed when he was 25 years of age. His name was Billy. Billy was making a lot of money, very successful. He was saved, but he had gotten out of God's will by his own testimony. And I believe that's why God took him home. And I had an uncle talking to him just before he was killed in the car accident. And he said to him, Billy, now you know you've been living outside of God's will a long time. And if you don't get right with God and straighten up your life, God's going to have to chastise you. I've never forgotten that. My uncle, who was a preacher, talking to him outside under an old shade tree out in the country. Billy had a Triumph TR3, they were called then. Beautiful baby blue convertible black top. And he just seemed to have the world in his hand. But on a Sunday morning, about 1 o'clock, he was driving from Natchez, Mississippi, back to Rava, Louisiana. He always came home after his week of sales work, and he would be there with us on Sunday morning. And the phone rang about 6 or 7 o'clock, and Billy had been killed in a car accident in Natchez, Mississippi. Well, I remember as a teenager, 16 years of age, going to the funeral home and seeing his remains. We did not have an open casket funeral because he was so messed up. They did the best they could, but we walked up to the casket, and I remember looking in that casket as a young boy, and I thought, well, where's Billy now? I saw his remains. His head was swollen. About the only thing I could recognize was where he always wore a diamond ring in his watch, and he would take them off because they would irritate him. And he still had that ring on in the place around his wrist where the watch band, where he would wear it some and leave it off. He hung it on the car, on one of the knobs of the car. And I thought, well, now where is Billy? It hit me like a ton of bricks as a teenage boy. Where is he? Now, I believe that there is a universal curiosity that people all over the world, and history proves this to be true, there's a great universal curiosity as to what happens to people right after they die. Where do they go? What takes place? And we have thanatologists. We have Plato and what he said. We have Bishop Pike and what he said. We have Elizabeth Kubler-Ross and what she said. All of those things. And we'll deal with some of those as we go through here. But I want to tell you the greatest source is not any of those, but here it is right here. It's the blessed, holy Bible that has no errors in it. If I want to get the truth, I'm going to get it out of this book. I'm not going to get it from some psychiatrist who didn't know the Lord. I'm going to get it from the Bible. And Jesus dealt with death and the future life many, many times. And I believe he did it because he didn't want us to be ignorant. If we were ignorant of where we were going to spend eternity, then it would be very difficult for us. We'd have a lot of fears. But I'm glad to tell you today that saved people don't have to be afraid of dying. Those who know that they know they are saved, we do not have to be afraid of dying. Now, what about the world of the dead? In the Old Testament, 65 times in the Old Testament, when it's talking about where they went, it uses the word Sheol. That's a Hebrew word that literally is talking about a place of the departed, where the departed go. When we get into the King James New Testament translation, many times they translate that grave. They might translate it hell, or they might translate it death. Three possibilities, but it comes from the same Hebrew word, Sheol, which means the place of all that have died, all that have departed, both believers and unbelievers. Now, before you turn that statement off, stay with me, and I'll show you that's true in the Word of God. But this was that place for those. In the New Testament, we come to another word, which is the Greek word Hades. Hades is used 42 times. So in both cases, Sheol in the Old Testament and Hades in the New Testament, they all refer to the place, a temporary place, of those who died and were departed from this life. Now, when we think of hell as you and I normally think of hell, we're not thinking of a temporary place. We are thinking of a permanent place. And that New Testament word is the word Gehenna. There's another word, Tartarus, that is talking about probably the depths of the abyss, but it's only used one time. But these are the main words that are used in the Bible. When we think of hell in the word Gehenna, it comes from the Valley of Hinnom. I've been over there in Jerusalem, and they pointed out to us the Valley of Hinnom. And that was a place years ago where there was a perpetual garbage dump burning all the time. Never cease to burn. I've been to the City of the Dead over in Manila, Philippines, and and the place where they have the city of the dead, and then close to that a garbage dump. And that burns all the time. People live in that garbage dump, on that mountain of garbage dump. It never ceases to burn. That's the way this place was. And that's where the word Gehenna came from. It came from the Valley of Hinnom, which 24/7 all the time was burning, a fire burning. And so that is used as a word to remind us of what real hell is like. Mark 9:48 says, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. There is a place called hell. It is a real hell, a place called Gehenna. Revelation 20:14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. That is one of the final things that takes place. We'll talk about what happens there, but suffice it to say that the place we're looking at today is a place where all of those who died went to in the Old Testament. And so we have this description of Sheol or Hades, or the place, the temporary place of the departed. Both the righteous and the unrighteous, the unsaved, went to that place immediately at death. The wicked could not escape from the place where they were in torment. They could not escape that place. The righteous were left there, the Bible says, to rest from their labors, from this life and what they went through in this life. And they were there waiting to be released. They were not in torment. They were waiting to be released. In our text, verse 19, where he's talking about this rich man and the things that followed, this, by the way, is not a parable. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. This is not a parable. And even if it was a parable, what's the purpose of a parable? The purpose of a parable is to take something that's not as real as the real thing to help explain what the real thing is. So either way you look at it, it does mean that there's a horrible and terrible place. But, and that these are real human beings that went there. So what happened to these two people? Both Lazarus and the rich man went to Sheol or Hades. They both went to this place of the departed. Now you'll notice that this place of the departed has three sections to it. What are those three sections? First of all, it's called Abraham's bosom. That is the good part. That was called paradise. Paradise, Abraham's bosom, the good place where the saved were resting from their labors. Then there was another division of that place called a great gulf. That great gulf was fixed between those. While the poor man was in Abraham's bosom, he was in comfort, he was having communion with Abraham, they knew who Abraham was, there was also that territory called the Great Gulf. It was fixed, it was impassable, nobody could go that way or that way through that Great Gulf. The other section of Sheol or Hades was a place of torment, and that was a place of fire. The man who was there, the rich man who was in torment, could look across and see what he had missed. What a tragic thing that he could look into Abraham's bosom, but he could not go over to Abraham's bosom. It was absolutely impossible. So, in the Old Testament, once you were dead, you were in one of those places and you could not go to one side or the other. Now, what about those people that were saved in Sheol, Hades, the place of the departed? How did they escape from Sheol, Hades, that we would know and that the Bible is describing right here? Well, after the death and burial and resurrection, the righteous, after Christ died on the cross and was buried and arose, thank God the righteous went up from that place. They were released from Sheol or Hades. That is the good side of that. And we know that that's what the Lord was talking about. Now look in Acts, if you will, chapter 2, just a second. Acts chapter 2, as we look at something that is very, very interesting, beginning with verse 25. Acts 2 and verse 25. He said, "For David speaking concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell." He's going back and talking about a prophecy of Jesus Christ in the relationship between he and the Father. "Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell," or Hades or Sheol in the Old Testament, "neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." Now, he goes on to talk about that relationship and the prophecy. "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell or Hades, neither his flesh did see corruption." Talking about Christ, who when he died left his body and went into this good part of Hades. And thank God, he took those that were captive there. And the Bible says he led captivity captive. He took paradise to heaven. Thank God for his death, burial, and resurrection, which accomplished that. Hades is down, always in the Bible. But heaven is always up. And so from that point on, we always think about that. In 2 Corinthians 5:8 says to be absent from the body is to be up, present with the Lord. Amen. When somebody dies today, they don't go to this place where they were, because Christ went down and he led captivity captive. He took them to the right hand of the Father where he is. And if you die, now you're going to go up to be with Jesus in heaven at the right hand of the Father. Thank God for that. This all took place when Jesus led captivity captive. And he said, you remember what he said to the thief on the cross, "Today shalt thou be with me" where? In paradise. And that's where he went, and that's where the thief went with him. In Ephesians 4:8, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto all men." In Ephesians 4:10, "He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." Thank God for that. Now, why didn't the Old Testament saints go directly to heaven as we know it today? Abraham, Daniel, Ezekiel, any of those. They believed, did they not? Sure they did. They believed in God, and they believed in a coming Redeemer. But Hebrews explains that to us. In the Old Testament, it was not the blood of animal sacrifices that completed redemption's plan. They were only symbolic of what was going to be the reality. They were the shadow, and the true thing was going to take place. Hebrews 9:9, "Which," those things, those sacrifices, "was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience." Hebrews 9:10, "which stood only in meats and drinks and divers," or different kinds of washings, "and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of the Reformation." You see, they waited for the reality to take place when Christ would actually and literally die on the cross of Calvary. And when Jesus gave up the ghost, you remember what he said? "It is finished." That's what he's talking about. He fulfilled all the Old Testament types. He fulfilled all the demands of God. And it was absolutely, totally, completely finished. The final sacrifice was paid. And Jesus descended down into Hades, led all the Old Testament believers to heaven with him. And guess where they are today? They're still there with him. They're still there with him. Now, what about the soulish state? Don't confuse, it's very important you understand this, don't confuse the conscious state with a future resurrected body. Where are those that have died? Are they conscious? Are they in soul sleep? They're not in soul sleep. When Paul is talking about them going to sleep in the Lord, it's just a sweet way of describing how they died. You just go to sleep in the Lord. That doesn't sound so terrible, does it? We just go to sleep in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the saints in heaven are right now there, but they do not yet have their glorified bodies. But they do exist, and they are persons, and they do have that temporary state in that spiritual existence, that soulish state in heaven, the soulish or soul spirit state. They have a conscience, they have consciousness, they are recognizable, and they converse. We know that through what happened here. We know it through other passages of Scripture. Now let me be quick to tell you, there is no such thing as limbo or purgatory. It is not in this book. There is no such thing. And you may be from a different denominational persuasion to be here today, but I'm just going to tell you the truth from the Word of God now. There is no such thing taught in the Bible as purgatory or limbo. You see, that is a doctrine of man's imagination. That is a doctrine of wishful thinking. It is not a doctrine of the Bible. What is purgatory and how is it taught? What is it taught to be? Purgatory is taught to be a place, an intermediate type state, where you go and you suffer for a little while, and through that suffering you're paying for your sins that you had not really paid for in this world. And so you have to suffer a little while and you're paying for those sins. And you're being purified for a better life somewhere, somehow, someday. That's supposed to happen. Now, the Bible doesn't teach that. When the Bible is talking about those in Hades, in Sheol, that are lost, my friend, they never can get out of there. There's only one time, and that's when the unsaved dead are raised in hell. Sheol, Hades, is cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. And so this place is not a place that people would just stay there for a while and then finally pay some kind of suffering penance and get out of that. The only future is they'll be cast into the lake of fire, which is the word Gehenna, which we talked about earlier. You know why? Their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If your name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, according to Revelation chapter 20, you're going to be one of those that is thrown in ultimately to the lake of fire. Tragically true, but it does not lessen the tragedy of the truth. It's going to happen. Now, what is the way to hell, or what we would call Hades or Sheol today? How do people wind up there? It is the way of neglect. It is the way of neglect. Why would somebody die and go to the suffering part of Sheol or Hades, where the Old Testament wicked are still suffering, and those who have died up until this hour are there and still suffering? Why would somebody go there today when they die? Why would they do that? It is the way of neglect. And the Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It is neglecting it, and that's why people go there. They do not go to hell because they're poor or rich. That's not why the man went to heaven, not because he was poor. And that's not why the rich man went to hell, because he was rich. It has nothing to do with it. In fact, if you're a murderer or a whoremonger or whatever, that has nothing to do with it as far as hell, going to hell, why you go to hell. Because God will save whoremongers, and God will save prostitutes, and God will save murderers, and God will save thieves, and God will save morally religious people who don't think they need to be saved because they think they're good enough to go to heaven. God will save all of those if they'll believe. So if they do not get saved, what is it that places them immediately when they die into the place of torment? One word, unbelief. They will not believe. That is the unpardonable sin. Suicide is not the unpardonable sin. Committing adultery is not the unpardonable sin. Murdering somebody is not the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin is rejection, final rejection of the truth, neglect to believe what the Bible says. In John 3:18, he says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned." Do you believe on him today? Then you're not condemned if you believe the right thing. "He that believeth not is condemned already." Why? Why? Because God's mean and bad and mad? No. He answers it. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Amen. That's why. Those who go to Hades or those who go to heaven are both sinners. God saves sinners. You're a sinner, I'm a sinner. Everybody ever born is a sinner. I don't care how good you are today, you're a sinner. The lost, here's the difference. The lost die in their sins. And the saved die with their sins forgiven. That's the only difference. We are forgiven of our sins. Jesus said in John 14:6, Jesus saith unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." We have to be born again. It is also a fact that all of us deserve hell. Did you know that? You say, "Well, I wish God had given me what I deserve." Oh, I thank God he doesn't give me what I deserve. Because according to the Bible, there's none righteous, no, not one. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen? According to the Bible, the wages of sin is death. Not only physical death, but eternal separation. That's what death is. When you look at somebody and you say, "Well, they died," what are you saying? Their soul and spirit left their body. Separation. And so there's an eternal death called the second death in the Bible, where we eternally are separated from God forever and ever. The wages of sin is death. But the good news is Romans 5:8, "In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And then he says, if you want to be saved, you can be saved. All sinners, any sinner, every sinner, if they'll come, they can be saved. The Bible says if we believe with our heart, our mind, intellectually, and get into our heart, and if that will happen to us, and we will confess him with our tongue, in other words, we will call on him and believe it, then whosoever, thank God for that, whosoever, whoever they may be, shall call upon the name of the Lord. Whosoever can be saved. I believe in a whosoever will God and a whosoever will gospel. And thank God they can be saved. So the message of Sheol and Hades, what is it? Did you know there was a preacher in hell that preached? He was the rich man. Didn't he have a message? I'm telling you, it was a powerful message. He, among other things, "Give me a drop of water and go back and tell my brothers, don't come down here, it's horrible." But the message was what? There was one message that really was there clearly in our text. And that is found in verse 30. And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will" what, class? "Repent." There's the message. Repentance is having a change of mind and heart about Jesus Christ, realizing you're a sinner, being willing to turn from that to something, to someone, not just something religion, but to someone, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do, thank God, he saves your soul. So what is he saying? Repent. It's been around a long time. You see the old signs up sometime, and people make fun of people who carry a sign around or put up a sign that says repent. But brother and sister, they're right. Because God says we must repent. If you're going to avoid this awful place, Hades, Sheol, the suffering part, where you go down the moment you die, the very second you die, my dear friend, you must come to Jesus Christ. The greatest tragedy was not the old rugged cross. That is not the greatest tragedy. The greatest tragedy is men and women who have heard about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for their sins to save their soul as their substitute, and yet they reject it. That would save them from the lake of fire ultimately. One of these days, there's going to be the resurrection of the saved people. That's a different thing, but there's going to be the resurrection of the lost. And they're going to go up before God, and then they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. Horror of horrors. Think about it. Never, 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 never to get out of hell. You know why I believe that? Because I believe the Bible. I believe exactly what this book says. Reject it. Reject Christ. There is no other way. No other way. Reject it and you're lost forever. There's no second hope. No second time. No second chance. You have to be born again. Let's stand, please. While our heads are bowed for just a moment, friend, I want to ask you, do you know that you know? If you drew your last breath today, where are the dead? Where are they? Thank God our loved ones who've gone on before us who knew Christ, they are with Him right now. But those who did not know Christ, those who are not saved, friend, they are suffering right where this rich man was. Some folks say, I've heard them say, I've had a man tell me one time, bury me in a rubber casket, I'll bounce through hell. I'll meet my friends, we'll drink and play cards and have a good time. Oh, no, you won't. You won't have any friends in hell. Do you know Christ? Are you saved, friend? If I had 1 ounce of doubt, I'd make sure of it today, because you might die today. Are you living for the Lord, dear friend? Is your life counting? Are you living such a life that you're helping to keep people out of hell and pointing them to the only way to heaven? May God help us to do that. Could be God's leading you to join our church today. You know what kind of church you are, soul winning, missionary, Bible preaching church. May God help you to come. Father, speak to our hearts now. We give this invitation to you. God, may the unction of the Spirit, thy Holy Spirit, tug on the hearts of anybody here that may not be sure that they know Christ. Thank you, dear God, that the Word of God explains what Jesus did. And to all that are believers, to all that really get born again, we know to be absent from our body to be present with the Lord. Tragedy upon tragedies, we also know to be absent from the body for the unsaved is to be in hell where this rich man is. God help us. I pray folks would be saved. May your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen.